Okay. Good. Well, we celebrated last week the resurrection. And before that, we finished the series on Colossians. I'm not going to enter into a long series again for a while. But I just want to take an opportunity to speak about one or two of the incidents that are recorded between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension. Okay, so two or three messages over the next few weeks when I'm preaching on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Because sometimes we get very, very excited about the resurrection, and one or two of us get a bit, oh, the ascension's good, and then we're all eagerly waiting Pentecost. The next big step is Pentecost and the beginning of the book of Acts. And sometimes we forget that actually Jesus appeared to people over quite a period of time. 40 days. He appeared to different people in different situations. And I think it's important for us to try and say, well, why did Jesus do that? And actually, what actually was recorded? Because if it's in the Bible, it's there for a purpose. And I'm sure not every appearance of Jesus is actually recorded. Because if you added up the number of days of the appearances that are recorded, it's nowhere near 40. Okay? But I think some of the ones that are worth looking at. So this morning we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is how now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. So that's the story. And as I say, this is one of the incidents in the period between the resurrection and ascension. At the end of that little passage it said, this is now the third time that Jesus had showed himself to disciples after his raised from the dead. No record of the time scale. Was it a week after, 2 weeks after? We don't know. It's not important. The point is, Jesus appeared in this particular way, and he met with the disciples once again. And it was not in Jerusalem for a change, but in Galilee, back where many of them had lived, where they'd grown up. Back to the familiar. After all the excitement of resurrection and Jesus' first appearances, where they must have been shocked, overwhelmed, amazed, many, many different emotions, now they've gone back to the familiar. You'd think they'd want to be wherever Jesus is. Well, the point is, from what we can gather in his appearance, that Jesus could appear at will, wherever he wanted to. He could even walk through closed doors. There's something about his resurrected body which is different to the body he had beforehand. So when Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus said to Mary in the garden, "Go and tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee," there's no time scale given. And this is when he meets them in Galilee, sometime later. Amen. So he's already met them in Jerusalem. He's appeared to them. Remember, he appeared in the upper room. He then appeared a week later when Thomas was with them. And that incident where Thomas had said, unless I see the nail prints, I won't believe. So Jesus came back just for him and convinced him. There's no actual record that that Thomas actually put his fingers in the holes where the nails were. As soon as he saw Jesus and saw the prints, he just fell down in worship, "My Lord and my God." He worshipped straight away. All those doubts, we call him Doubting Thomas, I think he was a man of faith, to be honest. Because as soon as he was confronted with the evidence, he believed. And he worshipped. And he had Jesus in high honour. So I like Thomas. He's one of my favourite disciples. So Jesus has appeared. Remember, he appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus on the night of the Sunday evening in the resurrection day. He appeared. Paul tells us that at one time Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. Well, we don't have a record of that. We don't know where that was or when that was, but it's Paul knew that Jesus had appeared to 500 people all at once. He said, and many of them are still alive. So in other words, you go and check it out. There's witnesses. No wonder the church grew so quickly in the early days, because so many people saw Jesus alive. It wasn't just one or two. It wasn't just the close disciples, who you could accuse of being, propagandists and pushing their agenda. At one time, Paul says 500 people saw him. So we don't know when exactly that was. Some people think it might have been at the ascension that 500 people saw him ascend, but it doesn't tell us that in the Bible, so we shouldn't speculate that. But at some stage, Jesus was seen by 500 people alive. Amen? And here is one of the other incidents. I've said breakfast by the sea. The Sea of Galilee. Some versions call it the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Galilee, it's a large lake. Sometimes it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias. That's appropriating the area for the Romans. It was the name of a Roman emperor. But it's the same place. Just like, as I said, when we read of the account of the crucifixion, sometimes it's referred to as Calvary and sometimes it's referred to as Golgotha. It's the same place. Just that Calvary is the Latin version, and Golgotha's the Aramaic and Hebrew version. Both just mean skull. Okay, so it's the same place, so don't get confused. Why do some say it's Golgotha and some say it's Calvary? It's the same place, it's just different languages being used. And the same way when we read about the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias, it's the same body of water. It's the familiar body of water where many of the early miracles were performed. That region of Galilee, where the first disciples were called, of a fisherman, wasn't it? Peter and Andrew and James and John, is by the Sea of Galilee. So a very familiar area. And so now we find Jesus appearing to and meeting with his disciples there. Now, not all the disciples were present. We're told, aren't we, that Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of the disciples, we don't know who they are, not named, were there, seven. We don't know what the others were doing, no idea. But these seven have gone back. Tend to feel, okay, Nathanael is from Galilee, so Simon Peter, possibly Thomas was, sons of Zebedee certainly were. They're Galilean, mainly Galilean men. So they're going back home. As I say, going back to the familiar. And In many ways, it's a very ordinary sort of story, as well as being a story that is full of the miraculous. It's ordinary men who've been touched by the presence of God, ordinary men who spent time with Jesus, as it were, going back to the familiar, as they're waiting, well, what's Jesus going to do next? They don't sit having a huddled prayer meeting every day. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. The most natural thing in the world for a fisherman to do. Now, you could speculate, oh, was he running out of money, need to catch some fish to sell and provide for his family? Can remember, he was a married man, he had a wife. He must have had a wife because he had a mother-in-law we hear about that Jesus healed. So, was that it? Or did he just want to relax, want to get back to the familiar? And although we're not aware that Thomas or Nathaniel are fishermen, they said, well, we'll go too. Now, whether they were sunning themselves in the back of the boat while Simon Peter did all the work and James and John, who were fishermen, did all the work, we don't know. But what we do know is that they went out from wherever they were staying by the Sea of Galilee and going on a fishing trip. I said, Aaron, we read it's a night fishing trip. Anybody been on a night fishing trip? Anybody? Yeah, it's it can be fun. I think the only time I've ever been on the sea in a fishing trip was memorable for all the wrong reasons. Went off Bridlington. If anybody's been from Bridlington into the sea, yeah. We caught zero. There are about a dozen of us from church. We caught zero. None of us thought to ask Jesus to tell us where to fish. We should have done that. That's what should have happened. So it ended up, because some of us, or I hadn't, but one or two had taken orders from other people in church that, you know, if they caught X number of cod or whatever, bring it back and they'd pay them for it. So they ended up going to the local fishmongers, buying it, and then I don't know whether they claimed they caught it or what, but they had to fulfil the orders. But we caught absolutely nothing. And we were out there for hours. Never again. Never again. But, I mean, these were hardy fishermen. We weren't. We were, you know, sort of, yeah. We weren't the sort of big strapping blokes. Most of us, we were, you know, people like me at the time, an accountant, and yeah, people who worked in offices and so on. But we thought it was going to be a great trip. But it wasn't. We caught nothing. Okay, so here we have the disciples. They've experienced some amazing things happening with the whole lead up to Calvary, the awfulness of the crucifixion and the joy and the astonishment of the resurrection, and they're going back to the familiar. And you know, sometimes you need to do that. And when you've had a great spiritual experience, sometimes you need to come back to the familiar to begin to ground yourself, as it were, and take stock. Wow, this really happened. Because otherwise you can get caught up where everything has to be, you know, the big spiritual thing. And if it isn't, you really hit rock bottom. But here, they're going back to a familiar, but in the familiar they've found the miraculous once again. Why? Because Jesus was there. Amen. So, here we have Simon Peter taking the lead as usual. Not content to just sit around twiddling his thumbs. I'm going fishing. They say the most natural thing in the world. And they all say, yep, they go up and immediately go into a boat. And that night, they don't catch anything. I mean, they may have caught a cold, I don't know. But they didn't catch any fish, that's for sure. They had no fish in their net. I mean, I know not all of them were fishermen by trade, but Simon Peter was, and James and John certainly were. They knew how to fish. And it wasn't as if it's unfamiliar territory. That's where they used to make their living. So they knew, you know, the good places to fish, didn't they? They knew where the shoals of fish are likely to be. And day in, day out, for years, they'd have done that. And they made their living out of it. But this night, nothing at all. And so we have this little anomaly that somebody who'd been told that he's going to be a fisher of men couldn't catch fish. And was that a lesson for Peter? Although he's gone back to the familiar, actually Jesus had something better for him. That, as Jesus said, I put it up there in Matthew and Mark, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was the new purpose Jesus gave to Peter. And I wonder if Peter needed to have this experience to realise, actually, you can't go back to what you used to be. Because you've been touched forever by Jesus and the call of Jesus on your life. You can't go back to what you used to do. That is not the future for Peter or for James or for John. They are going to be fishers of men. Not, as somebody once misheard, vicious old men. Fishers of men. That's what their calling was upon their life. And they needed to be reminded, I think, by Jesus, this is your purpose. This is why I called you 3 or so years ago in this same region. Yes, you can go fishing. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. But if you want a fruitful life, you obey what I tell you to do, what I've called you to do. And that can apply to all of us, I think, that we need to, if we're going to be fruitful serving the Lord, it needs to be where he places us. We might say the field that God has given us in this place here is the area of Galilee, there's a sea. But Jesus said, no, you're not to be fishers of men anymore. So you are going to be fishers of men. You're not going to be fishers of fish anymore. Amen. So they're there. They've got, you know, dispirited. Probably grumbling. We haven't caught anything. What are we going to have for breakfast? We haven't even caught anything. And I no doubt those who were non-fishermen who were there were thinking, well, we're going with Peter, James and John. We've got to get a good catch. And they're thinking, oh, Peter, call yourself a fisherman. You can't even find a fish, Peter. Can you imagine some of the grumbles and the moans? But what they then hear is somebody calling out to them from the seashore. And we know, especially if we've got a Bible with Jesus' words in red, we will definitely know it's Jesus calling out to them. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Well, he knows full well they haven't. But he's just reminded them by calling out to them. And they say, no. No explanation, just no. Again, what was the tone of voice? I can imagine Simon Peter going, no, we haven't. No, we haven't. We don't want to be told that we're doing something wrong. So Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Oh yeah, so who are you then? Because they haven't recognised it's Jesus yet. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We haven't caught anything, but we know what we're doing. May I say, men, we can be a bit like that, can't we? Yeah? Or is it just me? Am I the only stubborn one? You know, Peter, James and John, they're experts. They're not going to be told by somebody who stood on the seashore, not even in a boat, what to do. Give them instructions. And so what they do, they do it. He gives them the instruction, cast your net on the other side of the boat. You know, is there going to be such a difference between one side of the boat and the other? We're not talking massive oil tanker sized boats. We're talking a little fishing boat with 7 men in it. Quite small. But when God gives the instruction, who knows what will happen. Amen. And he will turn their bad night into a good morning. And for us, some of us, we can be in our bad night, but God can change it into a good morning. Yeah. He who sows in tears will reap with joy. Amen. The tears may come at night, but joy comes in the morning. It's one of the songs we sing, isn't it? Sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. So from a position of having a bad night, they've been hours out on the lake, out on the Sea of Galilee, haven't caught anything, hard work, bored. Suddenly, Jesus intervenes, gives them instruction, and there we are. Suddenly, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish, it tells us in verse 6. Not just one or two little tiddlers. There's a couple in there. We might be able to get a fish cake out of it. It's so heavy, they can't draw it in. Now, we're talking seven men here, couldn't draw it in. It's so heavy. So heavy. When they obeyed Jesus, they caught a huge number of fish. We're told later there's 153 fish, because they counted them. I started to think, my mind, was one of the two disciples who aren't named, was it Matthew? Because he liked counting things as a tax collector, and he did the count. I don't know. But 153. Now, some commentators make a lot of this about how many fish there were. Because the detail's there. Why is the detail there? And all sorts of speculation. One person investigated and believed that there were 153 different types of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Different types of fish. And it was represented as one of each. It could be true. I don't know. But what they said was, because there's one of each, it was like a picture of what God is doing in the world, bringing every single tribe and tongue and nation into his family. So I can see where that's coming from, and I can see that it could be. It could be that that's the reason it's there. Because the message of the gospel is for all peoples. The freedom that Jesus has bought for us on the cross was for each and every person, no matter where they were born, no matter what their background. Now he's brought us all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? So it could be that, but. And when they realise, or Simon Peter realised at least, that there's such a massive amount of fish, he instantly says, it's Jesus. When John realises that, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, is John who's writing this, said to Peter, it is the Lord. John recognises Jesus in the miraculous. There can be no other explanation of why suddenly, from having nothing, you've got such a lot that you can't pull it all in. You can't draw the net in. So John recognises Jesus in the miraculous. Do we recognise when Jesus is doing something miraculous? Sometimes, as Robin testified, God preserved his life. We could say, man had made one way, but God intervened. It's miraculous. We do not know how many times our lives may have been spared, and we never even knew, because God was there. How many times have we been on motorways and we thought, if we'd been 10 seconds earlier, or 10 seconds later, who knows? But we believe God is in the miraculous for his people. The point is, John recognises Jesus in the miraculous. And of course, Peter's first out of the boat. It's actually only a few, it's not that far out from the seashore by now. It's just a few hundred yards. But rather than wait, get the boat in there, what does Simon Peter? Plunges into the sea. Yeah, isn't that the sensible thing to do? Yeah. And he put on his outer garment before he does it. Hang on, last time I went to the swimming pool, I took off most of my clothes and just a swimming costume. Isn't that what you normally do when you plunge into water? No, not Peter. Oh, I'm plunging into water. Let's make myself even more likely to get drowned by putting on my outer garment as well. I think he was so amazed that Jesus was there. He just, put my coat on. I can't meet Jesus just wearing my work clothes that I've been working in all night. I've got to put my outer garment on. Oh, it doesn't matter, I'm going to plunge into the water wearing more clothes than I need. I can't meet Jesus dressed as I was. You know what? Jesus wouldn't have been bothered if he'd come in his work clothes. Just the important thing is, you come to him. But Peter's impetuous, isn't he? And we find that in his life. He's so impetuous at times. But he swims for the shore, puts on his outer garment, and then it says in verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land. You know, they don't get their feet wet. They don't get all their clothes totally soaked. I mean, that's really sensible. First thing in the morning, you've been out all night. First thing in the morning, it's still cold. Let's be covered in an outer garment that's completely drenched. What was Peter thinking of? Well, I like to think he was so wanting to meet Jesus. He just couldn't wait. He couldn't wait those few seconds, a couple of minutes. They've been out on the sea all night. A couple more minutes won't make much difference. Jesus wasn't going to be disappearing and going away. But Peter has to get there. He couldn't wait. I wonder, do we have that same expectancy and urgency to come to meet Jesus when he's here? Amen? I know, you can laugh at Peter. You can criticise him all you like. But his impetuosity and his sheer exuberance can speak volumes to us, can't it? Amen? And so they get there. Then as soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So before they get there, there's already fish provided and bread provided. Jesus has brought what they needed anyway. So it wasn't so much the fact that they needed fish to cook, because the fish was already there. Jesus had already provided it. He's got the fire going, and he's got some fish, and he's got some bread, which is wonderful. Sounds like a good breakfast to me. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. So let's add to it. Let's add to what I've already provided, but bring it. Bring what you can, and add it to what God has already provided. Amen? You know, whatever our efforts are, added to what God has done, there's more blessing, isn't there? Yeah. So Simon and Peter went up and dragged the net to land. Doesn't say had any help. He must have been a strong bloke. 153 fish. I'm sure they weren't all that size. I'm sure some of them were actually worth cooking and eating. And although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. Well, that's quite miraculous as well, with the pulling that weight. That net was never designed to hold 153 fish, but it wasn't broken. Again, there's that picture. If we take that picture of the 153 representing those who are part of God's family, none of them were lost. Dragging them in, none of them wriggled out. No holes appeared in the net and got out. Again, it's a picture there for us, isn't it? You know, the security we have in Jesus, the security we have in God, the assurance we have that when we are saved, God will preserve us. Amen? No wriggling out of his hand. Amen? So, there we are. And Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Again, very, very ordinary, isn't it? It's not saying, come and have a great revival meeting. Just come and have breakfast. Just be with me. Just spend time with me. And it's wonderful, isn't it? As brethren, we come together at times with food. And there's something special, isn't there? So many times, you read the gospel, how many times Jesus meets people around a table? Or there's food involved. The most natural thing in the world is to share food together. And it builds fellowship together. And it builds our fellowship with God as well. Because I believe when we come together in unity and in love and we share meals together, God is at the centre of it. We may not recognise it at times, but he is. And it's so vital that we do these things on a regular basis. So let's plug Pentecost Sunday. There will be a barbecue. Okay? So there we are. Jesus has already prepared a fire to cook some fish and bread. Okay, the disciples get them all and they begin to break bread and fish. Again, so familiar. Symbolic, even. Remember the times when Jesus broke bread, prayed over fish, the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000. Well, there's only seven of them, plus Jesus, but the symbolism's there again, isn't it? Jesus provides. He's provided food before they even get to land, and he's provided in the catch even more. More that could perhaps be perhaps sold to provide for them and their families, as well as providing for their immediate hunger. Amen. So we have breaking bread and fish. Maybe there's a reminder of the Last Supper, breaking bread and serving them. Again, it's Jesus serving them. Isn't that what he said? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom for many. And as Jesus said to the disciples, what I'm doing is an example for you. You do it likewise. You serve. Serve one another. Serve the weak. Serve the lowly. Because that's what I do. Amen? So, again, there's lots of symbolism in this passage, isn't there? Come and eat breakfast. And yet even then, although John has declared, it's Jesus. And Simon Peter's run up. It says here, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. They knew in their heart, but they didn't want to say, you know, it really is you, Jesus, isn't it? Maybe they didn't look foolish. I don't know. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. The writing of that sounds so familiar to, or so similar to what is said about Jesus taking the bread and taking the wine. There's so much symbolism involved in that breaking. Amen. So I say not all the fish would be eaten. There's only seven or eight of them. 153 fish plus what Jesus already brought. You know what? I don't think they'd eat it all. Jesus more than provides for their need. Jesus more than provides for their immediate need. And I say, it's a fishing area. There'll be people who want to buy the fish. Very practically again. These men, having not fished or been involved in the fishing trade for a long time, you know, they needed to find a way of supporting themselves. And so, I'm sure some would have been sold to provide for them and for their families. As I say, some very practical things here, but lots of symbolism in the encounter. Just want to make a few points. Firstly, Jesus can meet us in the ordinary times of life as well as in the miraculous. Sometimes we think, oh, yeah, if I go to this big convention, I'll meet with God there. I'll go to this thing and I'll meet God there. You can meet God in your living room. You can meet God in your workplace. You can meet God when you're walking down the street. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can meet with God. God hasn't set us, in the new covenant, God hasn't said you can only meet with me if you come to a certain place, at a certain time, and go through certain rituals. That's Old Testament stuff. That's Old Covenant. We are people of the New Covenant. That's not to denigrate the Old Covenant. It had its time, it was God ordained, but we are people of the New Covenant. And Jesus said, where two or three gather in my midst, I am there. Not I might be, or, you know, on a good day I might be. I am there. So whenever we gather together, just a few of us, it could be over a coffee somewhere, it could be on a social event, Jesus is there with us. And we can meet with him. And just as the disciples were doing their ordinary pastime, old job of fishing, Jesus meets with them. We need to have that heart to, as it were, expect the unexpected. Does that make sense? To expect to meet God, even in the familiar. And you think, oh, you know, day in, day out, I do this job. Maybe tomorrow when you go to your work, you'll meet with God there. Or he'll present an opportunity for you to share the gospel with somebody and meet God there. And somebody in your office may meet God there, maybe for the first time. The seed that you're sowing, meeting God there. Amen? Let's expect that to happen. God is at work in this world. The Holy Spirit is alive and working and saving people and transforming people. And often it's in the mundane that suddenly God breaks in. I want to say that the fact that they went back to fish was not a bad thing. I say, Peter and James are being called to be fishers of men. But in this incident, Jesus is able to use it to illustrate and remind them again of his teaching. To remind again of the miraculous. To remind them again of his provision of all things. The fact that Jesus was on the seashore, to me, speaks that he knew what they were doing. He might not have been with them when they made that decision. Almost certainly isn't. He's not mentioned there. He just says, you know, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. There's no mention that Jesus is there. And so we don't know where Jesus was. But he knew where they were. He knew what they were doing. And he was prepared to meet them where they were. Again, Jesus is prepared to meet us where we are. Not that we stay there, but that we might be changed. And so Jesus is able to use every experience that we have if we look for it. Amen? I want to say, when God provides, there's an abundance. They couldn't draw the net in. There were so many fish. There's an abundance, far more than they needed immediately. God has limitless resources. And I believe that God is willing to shower. There's the old song, there will be showers of blessing. Some of us might remember that, we're showing our age a little bit. There will be showers of blessing. Out of the abundance of the overflow of the goodness of God, there is blessing that comes to his people. Amen? When God provides, sadly, these days, we rely on the fact that Mr. Tesco is going to provide. Or Mr. Sainsbury. I want to say our provision comes from God. The fact that we have food on our tables comes from God. We have a roof over our head, it comes from God. And we pray and seek God that those who do not have sufficient may have sufficiency. I've said so many times, there's more than enough food in this world for every person on this planet. No one should need to go hungry or thirsty or without shelter or in these days without education. There are so many things, so much resource in this planet that God has provided for mankind. But it's the heart of mankind that is so wicked. And that's not me saying, that's the Bible saying. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And the greed of man is so pervading that there will be children that die of hunger today. Even as I'm speaking, somewhere. Somebody will be dying for lack of medical care, which is freely available and cheap. A cheap shot for malaria. A few tablets to ward off that terrible killer. And yet, governments wrangle over, well, you can't have aid for this country, you can't have aid for that country, and the people are dying. I believe God has given more than enough. People say, well, in all these famines, where is God? I say, well, God has provided enough. Where are the men? Maybe the women who are willing to sacrifice their plenty that others may have something. And it's a challenge for the Christians, isn't it? It's a challenge. That we should be leading the way in providing in all of these spheres. Amen? When God provides, there's an abundance. And I believe God has provided an abundance for us here and now on planet Earth. We need to use what he's given wisely. Good stewards. of his creation. And finally, as time is going, here we have the glorious resurrected Lord of all appearing on the seashore as a servant. Yet again, he's the one who's cooking. He's prepared it all. He's waiting for them. He waits on them. He's a servant, a waiter. And again, that's such a powerful example to us all, that we are to serve one another. And as we serve one another, you know what? We're serving Christ. We're serving the Christ who is within each one of us. But his example of servanthood is powerful. Yeah. Here he is, resurrected. This amazing God. And yet, he stoops to prepare a fire. He gets some fish. He cooks it. Come. Come and eat breakfast. And he's done all the work. And they've been out all night catching how much? Nothing. He comes on the scene. How much they catch? Loads. Provision is there. He's provided everything. And he's still willing to serve. What an example our Lord is to us. He's powerful, he's almighty, and yet the servant of all. Amen. So as Jesus appears to them, we find him not flaunting his godhood, his deity. We know that he taught them during this period at times, but here we have a record of him just doing something in the ordinary and yet still miraculous. The miracles didn't stop when Jesus died on the cross. We read about all those miracles before he dies. You know, he was still performing miracles afterwards. And he said to his disciples, "Greater things will you do because I'm going to the Father." You know what? I wish when we went out from Bridlington we'd remember this story and ask the Lord for a miraculous catch. That's not being flippant. We should have recognised we're all brethren together in a boat. Jesus was there with us. But not one of us thought to pray about it. To our shame, not one of us even prayed that we'd be safe on the boat before we went out. One or two just about came back. It was hairy at times. But in all things, our Lord gives us the example, doesn't he? Amen. He will provide. If you believe you have want, believe God can provide. And he will for his children. All that we have need of, not necessarily all that we want, because our wants and our needs are very, very different things, aren't they? Yeah. But all that we have need of, he has supplied. Amen? Amen. Can we pray? Father, thank you that you are the one who provides for us both spiritually but also materially. Thank you, Jesus, for the example you give us here of servanthood.